It's beginning to rain, rain, rain in the voice of our Father. Sing, whosoever will come drink of this water. I promise to pour my spirit out on your sons and your daughters. If you're thirsty and dry, look up to the sky. It's beginning.
Hello, friends. This is Tex Mars, inviting you to worship with us today at Bible Home Church, coming to you from Austin, Texas. Well, friends, I'm just Texan, pure Texan. Now, that has a lot of implications, friends. It means we're patriotic. We love the flag. We love our country. But, of course, there's a greater country even than this. Oh, my. I don't want to get you mad at me, but there is. There's a greater country than the United States. And for you Texans, this is going to be hard to believe, but there is a place a little bit better than Texas. You know, there used to be old bumper stickers out here that says, you know, if heaven ain't a lot like Texas, I don't want to go there. Well, believe me. It's a lot better than Texas, and that may be difficult, but you hard, core, dyed-the-wool Texan, it is true, heaven is going to be a lot better than Texas. And I know for you that's saying a lot, but believe me, I'm convinced of it. Well, we have a wonderful song. Jake Hess, great man of the faith, he's getting up in years. Let me tell you, he sings better than he did when he was in his 20s and 30s. Jake Hess, from the album Old Friends, and he sings about how wonderful it is to be in the kingdom of God. Here is Jake Hess, and then I'll be back with part four of our series, The Bible as Science and History. I'm Tex Mars, and I'm the pastor here, your pastor at Bible Home Church.
When I should feel lonely, when I should feel sad, I'm so contented, and my heart's so glad. Joy bells are ringing, and my soul is singing. It's wonderful to know.
Geologists all over the earth have found a layer of sediment, which gives evidence that there has been a catastrophic, worldwide flood, an inundation of water throughout the globe. Here in North America, they found fish on top of mountains in the Rockies. How did they get there? They found fish in the deserts. In Nevada and Arizona. How did they get there? Fish! Especially at the top of mountains. Did they fly? Were there flying fish? Well, no. Now, here we get back to Genesis again. Now, let's move on along here. I can talk all about it. You'll have to read Holly's handbook of the Bible. Tell you all about the ancient Babylonian epic of Gilgamesh. It talked about a great flood. In fact, it was in this kind of document was found in Nineveh's great library. Mentioned the time before the flood. A lot of people say, is there any history of what the world was like before the flood? Yes, there is. There is some history now being found. Now, you have to understand the early things were written on rocks, the tablets, or on leather or papyrus. All of those things, you know, seem to have disappeared for the most part. But now they're beginning to find many things. The archaeologists, they found, for example, that the earliest centers of population after the flood, places like Kish, Erech, Lagash, Akkad, Babylon, Eridu, Nippur, Larsa, Pharaoh, all of these cities had great libraries. Now, in the British Museum over in Great Britain, there is something called Anapatis Foundation Tablet. It's a marble slab, 3 by 4 inches. It was found by a scientist named Woolley in 1923 from a cornerstone of a temple in Obeid, 4 miles west of Ur in the Chaldees. Remember, Ur is where Abraham came out of? Here's what an inscription on this stone says in a hieroglyphic form. It says, Anapeta, king of Ur, son of Mesenapeta, has built this temple for his lady, Nin Karsag. That's the mother goddess. Oh, yes. There are writings that predate the great flood. Well, that's why we know a city of Ur existed. Here we have the king of Ur with his inscription on this tablet. Did you know also there have been found in what is now Iraq things like the limestone slab, 10 foot high, 5 feet wide, called the Stele of Ur-Nammur? It was found on the floor of the Hall of Justice in Ur, an ancient building. It's now, by the way, located in the University Museum of Pennsylvania. And it talks about the ziggurats, the great towers, when Ur was in its glory. You say, tower? In Ur? That's Babylon. Would that have anything to do with the Tower of Babel? Well, I think it would, my friends. In fact, let's talk about the Tower of Babel just a little bit. I've got so much here. I hope I can get to everything I've got. And by the way, you just got to get Hawley's Bible Handbook. It's just a wonderful thing that talks about a lot of the archaeological discoveries about the old cities of the New Testament and everything that have been found and unearthed by archaeologists, etc. But let's go back to the Tower of Babel. Now, today there are about 5,000 languages in the world. 5,000 languages. But God said at one time there was only one language. And all of the people came together in unity to build this great tower to the great sun god. And God declared in Genesis 11, he said, behold, the people is one and they all have one language. And this they begin to do. And now nothing will be restrained from them, which they have imagined to do. Let us go down and there confound their language, that they may not understand one another's speech. Now, we know why there's 5,000 languages. Probably were more at one time. God confounded their speech, gave them all a language. They couldn't speak to each other anymore. And then they left and departed, went up throughout the face of the earth. Can that be proven? You better believe it, friends. Listen to this. The remains of many towers have been found by archaeologists in what is now known as Iraq. Many towers. We start off with that. First of all, remember Genesis says the people will wish to build a tower to reach heaven. Well, now let's go to this languages thing. In the November 5th, 1990 edition of U.S. News and World Report, there was an article entitled The Mother Tongue. The Mother Tongue. In this article, the latest findings of linguists, now that's, you know, experts on language and the history of language and its derivation, where it's derived from, they work backward from modern speech in an attempt to find and recreate the first language used by the human race. You know what they found to their amazement? Well, first of all, they went back all the way to 1786, found that an Englishman, Sir William Jones, had found while he was in India, that the Indian language, Sanskrit, bears a remarkable resemblance to the languages of Greek and Latin. He theorized they must have a common source, Greek, Latin, and Indian Sanskrit. But wait, Sanskrit was an ancient tongue used thousands of miles from Europe and India and Asia. How could it be so close and similar in its form and structure to Greek and Latin from Europe? Well, evidently, all of these languages, linguists are now discovering, are like a language tree, and they all had a common trunk. A common trunk to this tree. And where was that trunk? Well, it is now being called Proto-Indo-European. It appears that somewhere in Mesopotamia, in Babylon, there might have been, say the linguist, an original mother tongue, and from that mother tongue came all the languages on the face of the planet Earth today. Here we have the linguist proving the Bible. Again, Phil Brooks, if you're not astonished at this, I mean, you just have to raise your hands and say, praise God. Well, now here's another one. Jonah. Oh, they laugh. How could he have possibly been swallowed by a whale and survived? That's just ridiculous. Oh, yeah? You know, when I was a teenager, I picked up a copy of the book Ripley's Believe It or Not. Read a fascinating story about a sailor back in the 1800s. He had been thrown off his ship. It was a whaling ship. He was thrown off the ship, and guess what? He was swallowed up by a whale. Well, he was found 48 hours later, I think it was, according to Ripley's. He was belched up by the whale. I guess the whale just doesn't like people. They're probably too dirty and filthy. I don't know why. Whales don't want to eat you. But in any case, he was belched out. And he said that his time in the belly of that whale was the most horrifying experience of his life. Can you imagine? Now, witnesses stated that his hair, he said it was hot down there. Horribly, abominably hot. And not only that, but it burned his skin. There was some kind of acid. Well, you know, probably stomach acid. You know, the digestive fluids of the whale. I guess they began to try to work on him, but it didn't work. However, he was a fairly young guy in his 30s, but his hair totally turned white. And for the rest of his life, his hair was totally white. So whatever it did, whatever those chemicals were in the belly of the whale turned the man's hair white. That's pretty shocking. But he lived. Now, in Fade's book, A Scientific Approach to Biblical Mysteries, he gives documented cases of other times when sailors have survived after having been, as Fade puts it, ingested, vomited up, and rescued alive. These are very rare cases, but he said it happens. So, how do we know that it didn't happen to Jonah? And he survived. Well, you know, the strange food the whale swallowed, says my good friend Bob Fade, made the whale sick of indigestion, and he vomited it up, old Jonah. And that's why a lot of beaches, whales are beached. They beach themselves. They're sick, and they just beach themselves. They don't have the energy to swim anymore. They just beach themselves. Many just die like that. So a whale threw up and vomited out a man. It's happened before. It happened in the time of Jonah. By the way, a lot of people say, well, you know, it might not have been a whale because the book of Jonah says it was a great fish. Yeah, but Jesus clarified it. Matthew 12:40 said it was a whale. It was a whale. So now we have living proof. There are people who actually were swallowed by whales. And by the way, archaeologists have discovered, of course, the city of Nineveh. We know that city existed as well. Well, we go right from there to Sodom and Gomorrah. Oh, boy. Could there really actually exist two cities named Sodom and Gomorrah? Let me explain it to you. It is absolutely true. It has been proven. In 1964, archaeologists began to dig, and they found what they believe is the exact location where Sodom and Gomorrah were located. A Byzantine mosaic map was unearthed, and it gave the location of these cities. And by the way, here's the most astonishing thing. These cities now, where they're at, it's part of the Dead Sea. The southeastern end of the Dead Sea in Israel. Outside of Israel there. And let me explain it to you. It says the Dead Sea is located in a geological area of fault lines, very active and smoldering with volcanic potential. What happened there? Did God cause great volcanic flames to erupt from the very earth to swallow up that city? And the volcanic flames, and they threw up huge pieces of rock and lava with fire. Fire raining down on the cities of Sodom and Gomorrah? Could it be? Well, geographically, that area today is, they have shown that it was called the Vale of Siddim. Now, the water drops off sharply in that particular area. And there's a shallow bay there, and this evidently is where the cities of Sodom and Gomorrah once stood. Beneath the water of this bay can be seen, listen to this, the salt-encrusted outlines of forest under the water. You see, evidently, in fact, let me tell you, the Phoenician priest, Sanchuniathan, wrote a recently rediscovered book called Ancient History. He says the Vale of Siddim, now that's the area where Sodom and Gomorrah were, sank and became a lake. Now, he says, this lake contains no fish. It's a symbol of vengeance and of death for the transgressor. This is written by somebody that didn't know one thing about Sodom and Gomorrah from the ancient land of Phoenicia. Here we have what Fade calls a typical seismic event. A fissure erupting volcanic molten rock, sulfuric gases, tons of rock. The area sank 50 feet and was swallowed up by the waters of the Dead Sea. And hey, how about Lot's wife? What about old Lot's wife? Remember, she was turned to a pillar of salt? Well, a lot of travelers to the Middle East now and pilgrims say that where the ancient city of Zoar once stood, that was a city not too far. By the way, that was a city where Lot and his family fled to from Sodom and Gomorrah. Well, near where the city of ancient Zoar once stood, now this is a true story, there stands a pinnacle of salt today, of salt, hardened salt. And the Bedouin tribesmen note to the visitors that it seems to resemble the figure of a woman. The Bedouin tribesmen enjoy it when people are shocked when they refer to this pinnacle of rock as Lot's wife. Could it be? Maybe so. Well, we go from Sodom and Gomorrah to Jericho. The walls came tumbling down. That's not possible, is it? Well, listen to this. Did you know they recently found some ancient letters? They call them the Amarna letters. They were written to a pharaoh. In fact, to two pharaohs, Amenhotep III and Amenhotep IV. Urging help from the pharaoh. They say that Palestine was being lost to a certain kind of people called the Habiri. Habiri? Hebrew? Habiri? Hebrew. The message, the letters written to the pharaoh said the Habiri are capturing our fortresses. They're taking our cities. They're destroying our rulers. They're plundering all the country of the king. May the king, that's the pharaoh, send soldiers quickly. If no troops come this year, the whole country is lost. So many scholars say that was the Hebrews. That was Joshua's conquest of Canaan. Now, what about Jericho? Amazingly, archaeologists have now found the city of Jericho. You won't believe what they found. You will not believe it. First of all, they found that on the great walls that once stood there, there were houses. The walls were so thick that they could literally build houses. Remember from the Bible, the story of Rahab? It said she had a house on the wall. Oh, yes. The city of Jericho, history shows they did have those kind of houses on these very thick walls. Now, let's go to a little bit more, the fall of Jericho. Dr. John Gorstang, director of the British School of Archaeology in Jerusalem, Department of and also head of the Department of Antiquities of the Palestine government, excavated the ruins of Jericho from 1929 and 1936. He found that about 1400 B.C., now that coincides with Joshua's date, there was evidence of an incredible thing. He says, quote, the walls of Jericho fell down flat. Let me read you that again. The walls of Jericho fell down flat. Now, friends, the wall was double. The two walls were 13 feet apart. Imagine it. They were about 30 feet high. Dr. Gorsting says, you know, he doesn't mention the Bible, but he says the wall could have been shaken by an earthquake and caused to literally fall. He also said there were great layers of charcoal and ashes. Evidently, there had been a great fire there. Wow. You know, God told Joshua, keep yourself from the devoted thing. He told him to burn the city and everything in it. And they did. And now, archaeologists, scientists have discovered this incredible thing. By the way, you won't believe this, but in other cities in the, of the Canaanites, they have found a number of jars containing the remains of children who had been sacrificed to Baal. Cemeteries for newborn babies. Whenever a new house was built, a child was sacrificed, and its body was built into the wall to bring good luck to the city and to the family. Child sacrifice and their very remains built into the wall. No wonder God caused Jericho to march around that city with his people of Israel, and the walls came tumbling down, and God said, no more human sacrifice to the heathen. Now, friends, that is history. That is the Bible. Oh, there's so much more I can tell you. I'm running out of time here. I wanted to tell you about Ahab and Jezebel. Did you know that she was a painted woman? An expedition by a Harvard University professor. They actually found her cosmetics, little saucers, small stone boxes in which Jezebel mixed her cosmetics. Incredible things. Friends, the Bible is true. It is both science and history. You can believe it. God wrote it. It's 100% accurate. And this is the best history and scientific lesson you could ever have just by reading the Bible and finding out what facts are truly facts.
Well, friends, I hope that you have enjoyed this series, The Bible as Science and History, as much as I've enjoyed researching it and investigating these things for you through the Word of God, and then passing them on to you. I hope you'll let other people know about our program here on Bible Home Church. We're going to continue to have exciting programs. Well, you've been listening to Bible Home Church. I'm Pastor Tex Morris. Great to be with you. Please tune in next week. Until then, may God richly bless you.
If you're thirsty and dry, look to the sky. It's beginning to rain.
You've been listening to Pastor Tex Mars and Bible Home Church. Please join with us in worship next week as we continue to honor the remarkable Word of God.